2 Samuel, chapter 11, verse 26 through chapter 12, verse 13. When Uriah's wife heard that her husband was dead, she mourned for him. After the time of mourning was over, David had her brought to his house, and she became his wife and bore him a son. But the thing David had done displeased the Lord. The Lord sent Nathan to David. When he came to him, he said, "There were two men in a certain town, one rich and the other poor. The rich man had a very large number of sheep and cattle, but the poor man had nothing except one little lamb he had bought. He raised it, and it grew up with him and his children. It shared his food, drank from his cup, and even slept in his arms. It was like a daughter to him. Now a traveler came to the rich man, but the rich man refrained from taking one of his own sheep or cattle to prepare a meal for the traveler who had come to him. Instead, he took the lamb that belonged to the poor man and prepared it for the one who had come to him." David burned with anger against the man and said to Nathan, "As surely as the Lord lives, the man who did this must die. He must pay for that lamb four times over because he did such a thing and had no pity." Then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave your master's house to you and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all this had been too little, I would have given you even more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with the sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own. This is what the Lord says. Out of your own household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to one who is close to you, and he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. You did it in secret, but I will do this thing in broad daylight before all Israel." Then David said to Nathan, "I have sinned against the Lord." Nathan replied, "The Lord has taken away your sin. You are not going to die." That's intense.
I'm gonna do that.
Oh, sorry.
I thought I would invite all the kids up who usually go to Roots. If y'all can come up here. We're going to talk about, before you leave, what your mommies and daddies and older friends are going to be discussing with me. If you can kind of come hang out here, you can sit on these chairs, or you can sit right here in front of me, or stand. Okay. So one of the things that I talked about when I opened up my sermon last week is we're talking about David and Bathsheba, Uriah, and Nathan, and most importantly, God. And one of the things in my research and studying of this that I had a hard time finding was how children's stories talked about such an intense couple chapters in the Bible. But one of the things that I came across that one of my minister friends who I was having lunch with, one of the ministers over at Bering, she said, you know, VeggieTales actually talks about this. And it does. The way that it sets up is the cucumber. So the VeggieTales is they tell Bible stories using vegetables. It's really fun. And it was really popular in the 90s and early 2000s. And so the cucumber, who is representing David, collects rubber duckies. He has a lot of rubber duckies, a palace full of rubber duckies. And he likes hanging out in the bathtub with all of his rubber duckies. And one day he's hopping along his palace, and he notices a smaller cucumber in his bath, in his house, playing with one rubber ducky. And the cucumber sees it, and he's like, I have to have that rubber ducky. And all of his officials are like, but king, look, you have all of these rubber duckies hanging out. And he's like, I have to have that rubber ducky. And so the cucumber who represents David, he stole. He took a duck that was not his, even when he had everything he needed. And I like the way that VeggieTales talks about Nathan. So that's what we're going to, I don't think we can wear this story out or hear too many interpretations. So now we're going to meet Nathan, the old P from VeggieTales, and he's going to talk to us right now.
Oh, great. Come in.
I did.
Hey, Keith, and who are you?
You remember me. I am Melvin, that slightly odd wise man who shows up every so often to tell you things.
Ah, yeah. Well, what is it?
I have to tell you a little story.
Not now. I'm going to go take a bath. Come back at bedtime.
It's important.
Oh, okay. What's that?
It's a flannel graph to illustrate.
Ooh, flannel graph.
There once was a man, a very rich man. He had a lot of sheep, he had a lot of land. He threw a lot of parties, he was dapper, he was tan. Yes, there once was a very rich man.
Okay, great story. I'll see you next time.
Wait just a minute. My story isn't done. It's about two men, and I've only mentioned one.
Oh.
There once was a man, a very poor man. He had next to nothing, just a little lamb. But he loved it like a son, and he fed it from his hand. Yes, there once was a very poor man. Then one day, there was a guest at the house of the rich man. What did he do? Have you guessed to feed the guest of the rich man?
Well, let's see. He had plenty of sheep, so he could just share one of his sheep. Not a problem.
He took the lamb of a poor man. He took the lamb of a poor man. The rich man took to feed his guest. The very, very poor man's lamb.
Wow. Is that a true story?
As surely as I stand before you today, my story is true.
Who is that man? Tell me. To take the lamb of the poor man. When he had lots of sheep of the poor man, only he had one. Man! For his cruelty, he will spend the rest of his days locked in my dungeon. Who is he?
Oh, King George, you are that man.
What?
You are the king. You have many duckies. But Thomas only had one, and he loved it very much. But you weren't thinking about Thomas. You were only thinking about yourself and what you wanted.
But
Your Highness, what you have done has made God very unhappy. For whether you are a king or just a kid, God wants us all to think of others first. You have been selfish, King George. And when we are selfish, we hurt the people around us, just as you have hurt Thomas. God wants us to love our neighbors, not hurt them.
What do I do? What do I do?
Here is what you must do. Ask God to forgive you. Ask Thomas to forgive you. And then...
Yes?
Make it right.
before I send you out. I know. Today, we're going to talk about forgiveness. And we're going to talk about owning our stuff. And so when you, after Roots and after Bible class, maybe while you're driving home with your parents, I want you to talk about those things with them. And talk about the things that I'm going to say in here that you're not going to get to hear, because now you get to go to Roots. So I will see you later. There you go.
Woman, are you waiting for Ruby? Oh, good, perfect. There you go. Ruby, can you hold for me? You can walk to class.
That one's mine. So today we're going to do the second half of the David and Bathsheba story. Last week we focused a lot in on Bathsheba and Uriah and a little bit on David. And today, as you've already heard Lucy read and then the clip from VeggieTales, we're going to spend some time talking about Nathan and a lot of time talking about David in this. So far in this story, we've kind of covered David sent, he took, and then he laid. And Bathsheba was returned, and she conceived. We talked about abuse of power, exploitation, an unwanted pregnancy, cover-up, murder. And at the very end, David thought he got away with all of it. And one of the things that I encouraged you and asked at the end of the sermon is that you kind of sit in that dark and that hard place. We talked about how we can relate to Bathsheba, how maybe we have been in positions where power has been used over us, or we have been exploited, or we have been the victim, or we have been at the end of someone's very unloving actions. We spoke about Uriah and him being noble and just and not choosing the easy way, but choosing the right path, even if it cost him his life. And then we talked about David and how he represents big pieces of us too, kind of this saint and sinner that lives within both of us, that we are capable of really awful things, every one of us. And today, we're going to talk about what it means to own those things and the importance of owning our sin. This has been a hard thing to wrestle with this week. In fact, I was on the phone with Steve about an hour and a half ago as I'm sitting in my house going back and forth about what is sin and what does sin mean, and trying to bring a different word specifically with the way that I grew up talking about sin. So we're going to wrestle with that today. Will you pray with me? Father God, I pray that you pour the gift of preaching through me. May all the minds and hearts and ears be open to what you have to say. And may your spirit rest thick on each individual sitting in this place. Okay, so now you have heard from Lucy and the fantastic interpretation from VeggieTales. This is the part where Nathan shows up. So we ended last week that the eyes of God were watching David, and God knew what David had done, even if David thought that he was going to get away with everything. So Bathsheba went through the period of time that's appropriate for mourning, and immediately when that time was over, David brought her into his harem. He took her on as one of his wives. And so it would look like when she started showing the pregnancy and then had the baby that this was David's child. And it was. And then everything was going to be covered up. And before these 9 months were over, somewhere in this time period, Nathan shows up. And this is the second time that Nathan has showed up that we've talked about. About 3 or 4 weeks ago, Caleb spoke to another word that Nathan had brought to David. This word, as you heard Lucy read, is hard. It is harsh. But I really appreciate the way that Nathan starts this out. Another thing that I kind of wish in these scriptures, this passage, is I would love to know how Nathan came about finding out this information. Did God come to him in a dream? Did he bring someone to tell Nathan about this? Did an angel appear? This would have been really heart-wrenching news to find out about someone who everyone thought was going to be different than all the other kings. And so I like the way the little P represents it as he's coming, is it's with a heavy heart and heaviness that he is going to deliver this word from God to David. And so he shows up, and I think to kind of get his feet into the water in a very kind way at the beginning, he shares a story. And it's a story about a man who had everything that he ever wanted. When I was reading this in Walter Brueggemann's interpretations, he talked about how there's not much lip service that's given to the rich man. He's rich, he has everything he needs, the end. And then he goes in and he shares more detail about the poor man. And the poor man having very little, except for this one prized lamb. And he did everything with this lamb. He raised this lamb with his children, treated it like one of his own children, let it sleep on his chest. He loved this one lamb that he had. And then as his custom of traveler, a visitor came to the rich man, and when you have someone come, you kill one of your livestock and you feed the best to your visitor, your traveler who is passing through. And the rich man had all of these animals to choose from, and he didn't want any of his own, and so he took something from the man who had nothing and slaughtered the lamb to feed his visitor. And I can so relate to David in this next part. How easy is it to point fingers and blame everyone else and look at everyone else's sin? And David becomes enraged. How dare that man? He deserves to die. He deserves justice to be brought against him. And I can just see like Nathan holding it in. Of like, oh, he doesn't get it. And then he brings the word of the Lord that I think deserves to be read again. And then Nathan said to David, "You are the man. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I anointed you king over Israel, and I delivered you from the hand of God. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your arms. I gave you all Israel and Judah. And if all of this had been too little, I would have given you more. I would have given you more. Why did you despise the word of the Lord by doing what is evil in his eyes? You struck down Uriah the Hittite with a sword and took his wife to be your own. You killed him with the sword of the Ammonites. Now, therefore, the sword will never depart from your house. Because you despised me and took the wife of Uriah the Hittite to be your own." And this is what the Lord says. "Out of your household, I am going to bring calamity on you. Before your very eyes, I will take your wives and give them to the one who is close to you. And he will sleep with your wives in broad daylight. What you did in secret, I will do these things in broad daylight before all of Israel." I think I would have just wanted to curl up in a small ball and just shrink and pray that no one saw me. I cannot even fathom what that would be like for someone to speak over me. All the sin that you think is secret, I'm going to make public. That is terrifying. You are that man. David has very clearly violated the Torah. And he's a child of the Torah up until this point. He has murdered, he has committed adultery, and he has coveted. And now his house is going to be forever marked by the sword. And if you continue reading on in chapters that follow this, in 1st and 2nd King, it is bloody. And there is a lot of battles and a lot of lives lost. And many of David's sons have hard roads ahead of them. Things will never be the same for David. Like I said last week, there is a very clear line in the sand in David's life. But God. The very next line, and then David said to Nathan, I have sinned against the Lord. I have a lot of respect for David in that next line. And I think that it is moving us into the importance that I think this story and the writer is trying to convey in this. David owned his sin. He owned the ugliness of it, the darkness of it, and he stepped back into the light. Because here is what sin does. It is wrapped in shame and guilt and darkness, and it pulls us away from relationship. It makes us hide out and pull into pieces of ourselves that are dark. And that is what had led David to do the things that he did through coveting and murder and covering up. And what I really want to say to David in this part is you knew better. You were made for different. God had called you to a different path. I think back on the sermon that I preached at the very beginning of the summer with Samuel getting some of these words from God and having to deliver these hard messages to his mentor, and they were hard words to hear about things that were going to happen to his family and to his sons. There is not much that is redemptive about David in this story. And hard things continue to happen after this, right? So David owns it and says, I have sinned, which I think is extremely important. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But that does not mean that God's words and repercussions are lifted. It does not mean that the sword is going to be lifted from David's house. And in fact, if you continue to read on in verses, what happens to the baby that Bathsheba births? He dies. I shared a story with y'all about the pregnancy center that I worked in. And I said there was lots of different things that we did. It was kind of four-tier in there. We gave supplies away. We had pregnancy tests. We did STD testing. And we also offered one free sonogram for anyone after they were 8 weeks old. So they could come in and we had a nurse who would do the sonogram. And 95% of those were good. A lot of the girls did not have a whole lot of support, and so that when they would come in, I would be the person that would be holding their hand, and as the nurse was walking through, like, here are the legs, here are the arms, here's the head, and you're always looking as soon as the ultrasound starts for this flutter in the middle of the little person that you see, the heartbeat. It's a really cool thing to see. But about 5% of those cases that I worked in, regardless of what the story was, or what the woman was going to decide to do, or how much support she had, when we were sitting in there, and the nurse would start looking for that little flutter, and couldn't find it, and had to refer out to the emergency room, it was horrible. to hold someone's hand who thought life was inside of them and can't find it. The wailing and crying and confusion of these 17, 18, 19-year-old girls, it was horrible. I can't even fathom the confusion that must have started circling Bathsheba and David as this baby. The baby was born healthy and living, and then over a period of a couple weeks, the baby declined and then died. As if God's words weren't already harsh enough, the sword and blood is going to follow your household forever. Things will never be the same. And then the baby dies? I don't even know what to do with that. The confusion, the heartache, the wailing. David pleaded with God for weeks for that baby to live. And then David wrote this. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquities and cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions and my sin is always before me. Against you and you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight. So you are right in your verdict and justified in your judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Yet you desired faithfulness even in the womb. You taught me wisdom in that secret place. Cleanse me with hyssop and I will be clean. Wash me and I will be whiter than snow. Let me hear joy and gladness. Let the bones you have crushed rejoice. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. Create in me a pure heart, O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Do not cast me from your presence or take your Holy Spirit from me. Restore to me the joy of your salvation and grant me a willing spirit to sustain me. By owning his sin, David takes himself out of the godlike spot that he has put himself into. He is not above this. He is not untouchable. And he has now become like all the other kings that was forecasted earlier in Samuel. And as he owns and comes into accountability with God, he understands that he needs restoration from the beyond. He needs forgiveness that can come nowhere but from God. Last week we talked about how we can see Bathsheba, Uriah, and David pieces in our lives. Nathan did a really bold thing. He came in and lovingly but firmly spoke truth over David. I need Nathans in my life. I need people in my life. You need people in your life who are going to step in when they see you crawling into dark places and say, come back. Come back. You were made for more than this. Nathans that will come in and sit in the dark places with us and call us back to truth. And you know what? I see Nathans scattered throughout this room right now. Those of us who have crawled in those spaces and sat and brought words that were hard but loving. We're called to do both, right? To invite Nathans into our lives and be brave enough to listen to them and change our ways and come back into shalom, into relationship. And then sometimes we are the ones called to bring shalom, to bring restoration, to bring a word from God. Community is one of the most powerful things God created. He created Adam and said it's not good for him to be by himself. And then Eve was created and community was birthed for a reason. We're not made to do this alone. Whether you're Bathsheba, Uriah, Nathan, or David, we are not made to do this alone. David will never be the same. And I think we can all relate to that in the sense that we have been in some places that the trajectory of our life is not ever going to be the same because of decisions that we made. One of the biggest things about sin, about David's decision in this, is it hurt a lot of people. Sin and dark choices don't just affect me. Me making some of those decisions is not an isolation. It breaks up peace and shalom and relationship and God's goodness around me. And when I own it, and when I call my sin what it is when restoration starts to happen. Is when forgiveness gets to start breaking in and creating life and breaking down barriers and restoring relationship. Relationship with others. Relationship with God and I. Good things continue to happen to David down the road. It is not all doom and gloom. It is different. David is different. Bathsheba becomes pregnant again. And they name the child Solomon, who for a while does some good things. But he is human. He is king. He writes a lot of really cool chapters and verses that we get to read throughout our Bible. But at the end of chapter 12, Solomon is birthed. And God treasures, Yahweh treasures Solomon. I use the term when we talked about how saint and sinner is in both of us. We are way more saint than sinner. We were designed for that. And so with sin is in our life, we have to own it. That is how we continue to move forward in relationship with God. Is when I fall short, I stop, I assess, I ask for God's forgiveness, and I continue to move forward. Because that's what God is, right? He's the Father standing with arms wide open saying, come, come home. We are not made for darkness at all. We are way more saint than sinner. And that is a good word and a good promise from the David and Bathsheba story. And so whether you sit with Bathsheba, Uriah, Nathan, or David, forgiveness and the table and the cup and the reminder and asking for forgiveness over and over and God saying, yes, come home, is for us all of us, always. And that is a good word.
Amen.
Let's stand together. Let the weak say, I am strong. Let the